I haven't been able to spend as much time in the Word preparing for this as much as I would like. And I'll be real honest with you, in my flesh, when it comes to preaching to fathers, my flesh does not want to experience the kind of conviction that comes from looking at the Scriptures in regard to my role as a father. And we're singing that song and, you know, just thinking about the deep desire that we have to see Christ exalted in the home. The deep desire to see the gospel known, for what we do together in the home to be brought about by Jesus himself. When I think about these things, I'm convicted immediately. And I pray that the conviction that I experienced would be the same for you today, fathers especially, but that we would just not sit in our convictions, that we would do something about it, that we would take some steps in the right direction, that we would change some things. I don't care if you're a father who's 22, a father who's 82. If there's change that needs to be made, we pray that we would be able to make that change. And Asher, is it Asher that's making the noise today? All right, Asher's going to help me. He's going to help me. He's got some stuff to say about Kyle's fathering, that apparently, right? Got some stuff to say about his own father. Well, we're in a series this summer called Get Wisdom, a summer in the Proverbs, and we started it last week, and the goal here is to spend a little time asking the Lord for wisdom for the church especially, but for us personally, for our families, for our fathering especially today. We want to ask the Lord for wisdom, and the Scripture tells us the beginning of wisdom is this. He says, get wisdom. The beginning of instruction, get wisdom. So we want to make this a priority. Let's spend, I'm asking you, over the next 6 or 7 weeks, spend time in the Proverbs. Spend time in your personal prayers asking the Lord for wisdom. We desperately need his wisdom. I said that last week, and I gave you another assignment in so many words while I was preaching. I mentioned that many people who claim Christ don't have somebody in their life that can speak truth to them and they will listen. And I gave you the assignment of identifying somebody in your life that can speak truth to you and you will listen. Now, I'm not talking about your pastor, okay? Because you can sit and listen to me preach and you can filter out whatever you want. But if you got somebody sitting near you that can say, hey, did you hear what he preached about? Or did you read this in the Word? Or let me tell you about something I discovered as I was doing my devotional. I see this in your life, and you need to be growing more here. You need help here. Maybe you need repentance here. If you don't have that someone in your life, folks, you are depriving yourself of the community that God intended for you as a Christian. I say it many, many times over, but you know, there is something special about the gathered church, the visible church. There's something special about sitting with one another within inches or a few feet away on Sunday morning worshiping the Lord together. I think it's best seen in that need for community, that need for correction, that need for wise counsel. So those two things, I want to continue to say those throughout the next several weeks. Continue pleading with the Lord for wisdom and identify that person that can speak into your life. Now we're going to be in Proverbs chapter 1 again. We're going to continue where we left off. We're not going through the entire book of Proverbs, but this first part, I want to focus on a few things before we jump into various texts from the Proverbs. We're going to be in Proverbs chapter 1, verses 8 through 21. Let's read this together. Proverbs 1, beginning of verse 8. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood, let us ambush the innocent without reason. Like Sheol, let us swallow them alive and whole, like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all precious goods. We shall fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot among us. We will all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their paths, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. For in vain is a net spread in the sight of any bird. But these men lie in wait for their own blood. They set an ambush for their own lives. Such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. It takes away the life of its possessors. Verse 20, wisdom cries aloud in the street. In the market, she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy street, she cries out. At the entrance of the city gates, she speaks. Let's pray. Father, again, we come to you. We need your help today. We need the Spirit's illumination. We need understanding. We need wisdom to even understand your wisdom. And so we ask, gracious, generous, giving God, who spared nothing, even in the giving of the Son, Jesus, would you give us this wisdom now to understand your word? Let us be a wise people, adorned with the beauty that comes from your all-wise Son. We pray in his name. Amen. Now, one of the reasons this week has been so busy is because Friday and Saturday I was involved in a wedding. And so I had to do some preparation for that wedding and did the rehearsal and everything Friday night. The wedding was yesterday evening. And one thing I realized when I was there, I was standing outside with the wedding party, and all these guys are in their tuxes, and they're like, so are we going to go buttoned or unbuttoned? And I'm standing there, and I'm wearing a suit that I got a little while ago, okay? And I'm like, can I even go buttoned? Can I get it there? And I was like, well, y'all can go buttoned, but I'm going to need to breathe. So I'm not going to be buttoned today. Now, you know, as you go out shopping for clothes, you know, hopefully you have learned kind of what clothes make you look a little better, right? Now, as I get a little thicker, I realize the benefit of wearing black, the benefit of the slimming nature of black clothes. And so I take advantage of that from time to time. You know, on those days when you're like, man, I feel like I weigh 500 pounds and I need to put on something black so I don't feel so bad about myself, right? We wear clothes, we choose clothes, we choose hats, we choose whatever it is, necklaces, bracelets, we choose colors that we put on our body, all in the efforts of making the best presentation of ourselves. Now, we talk about wisdom. That's what wisdom does spiritually. You know, the first verse right here talks about the graceful garland of a father's instruction, a pendant for the neck that is the mother's teaching. The Bible talks about wisdom in ways that are beautiful, that you could look upon the wise and see how they have been clothed with the wisdom of God, with the wisdom that has been expressed in Christ himself. So with that idea, I want to give you this theme today. A life adorned with wisdom leads others to treasure Jesus Christ. A life adorned with wisdom leads others to treasure Jesus Christ. So as it is Father's Day, I'm going to speak to fathers in some of my application. So if you want to say it in terms of fathers, fathers, your life adorned with wisdom leads your children to treasure Jesus Christ. And so from this text, I want to give you four encouragements. Four encouragements for everybody, but specifically, I want to talk to you fathers. Number one, from verses 8 and 9, magnify the wisdom of Jesus. Magnify the wisdom of Jesus. Here's what it says, "Hear, my son." Now, a reminder here, this "my son" is used probably more than 15 times in the Proverbs. So you can't miss the reality that we're getting the words of a father given to a son. So if you're a father, there is no lack of application to be made from the book of Proverbs. He says right here, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck." We just described wisdom in terms of adornment. But do y'all know that person? Do y'all know somebody who has such an immense amount of wisdom, it almost seems like it's emanating from them? Like when they walk in the room, the weight of their wisdom joins them. You could almost reach out and touch their wisdom. The writer here says, "Son, you want wisdom to adorn you." When you walk into that room and people know who you are, they need to realize that the wisdom you have is on you. You carry it with you. It directs your life. It guides your decisions. So the father is taking it upon himself here to show his son just how desirable wisdom is. He purposes to magnify wisdom for his son. Now, years ago, we used to make regular visits to my grandparents' house in Saraland, Alabama. And y'all may not realize this. Some of you who have grandkids, you may not realize this, but when your grandkids come into your house, they identify certain things that characterize your home. You know what I'm saying? It's like this thing right here, this fixture right here, this lamp right here, this thing hanging on the wall right here, the mantle and the hearth that are covered with all kinds of stuff. Y'all know what I'm talking about. That characterizes your home for them. Now, I remember in my late grandmother's home, she was a big quilter. I remember one of the fixtures there that was always just characteristic of her home was the light that was on that arm right next to her chair. And at the end of it was that circular fluorescent bulb. And in the middle of that bulb was what? Magnifying glass. Yeah. You know what I'm talking about. Anybody who quilts and needs a little help seeing clearly, they're probably going to use something like this. So she would bring that in when she's sewing or when she's quilting. She could quilt with the best of them. She's won some awards for her quilts. So if she wanted to get the stitching right, she would use that light. That light would shine on her quilt, and that magnifying glass would make it big so that she could see exactly what she was doing. So when her eyesight was not very good, that magnifying glass would make her work to where she could do it well. She could see the right moves to make. Why? Because she wanted to create something that is beautiful. She wanted to do excellent work. And I guarantee you, if you put her stitching up under that magnifying glass, you'd be able to see real clearly how well her work had been done. My fathers, are you that magnifying glass? Does your instruction and your example beautify that graceful garland, the treasured and carefully crafted display of Christ's wisdom? Do your children have the benefit of seeing the things that matter in this life by watching you, by learning from you? Do your children, without a doubt, know that because of your focus on Jesus and his gospel, that they have the same access to the hope and life and victory and love and acceptance that you have? Do you magnify the wisdom of Jesus for your children? Is it undeniable to them from your life that wisdom is that graceful garland that they may adorn themselves with. Is that clear? To your children, fathers. It's the first encouragement. Magnify the wisdom of Jesus. Magnify the wisdom of Jesus. Number two, looking at verse 10. Number two, the second encouragement. Move beyond simple instructions. Move beyond simple instructions. Now you understand what I'm saying here. Read verse 10. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. And we can all answer this verse and say amen, right? But unfortunately, right there is where a lot of our instruction in the home stops. Right there is where much of so-called Christian instruction stops. But it must go beyond the rule. It must go deeper than the principle. Do you see? Look, you can always be in the home telling children. You can always be in the church with spiritual children telling them what to do and what to not do. But you must go beyond that. Teaching children to avoid wickedness is good, but the Christian life is not that easy. Oh yeah, if I just teach them, if I just tell them, avoid wicked. Well, let me ask you, how are they going to know exactly what's wicked? How are they going to know to deal with their own conscience? How will they know to operate in the world? How will they know how to operate with coworkers? The practical outworking of this needs more than a simple instruction. Our children are gullible, naive. Shoot, I'm gullible and naive. That's why I've been praying for wisdom for nearly half a year, specifically. Our children are gullible and naive in the world, and they are getting hammered with every man-made philosophy, shaped by every self-serving fleshly desire. It's not just what's out there. Yes, it is out there, but it's also what resides in their own hearts. What's already there finds what the world has to say appealing and enticing in their flesh. The truth of the word, we see so clearly, there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it's the way of death. We must teach the big picture. So knowing, I want you to understand this, knowing a truth, okay? Knowing a truth is not the beginning of wisdom, okay? Yes, there is wisdom in the counsel, if sinners entice you, do not consent. But you know where wisdom starts and grows from? The fear of God. The fear of God. So your counsel must always be given in relation to the God of the universe who has made himself known in the person of Jesus Christ. So you may teach your children a bunch of truths, but we must guide them to the God of that truth. Now, the reality of having kids is that all the time, I think this is the way that God designed it, all the time they're asking the same question, aren't they? Why? Why? Oh, well, I don't need to do that, but why? Why? Why is the sky blue? Why do mommies have babies? You know, the list of the why questions is endless. And so fathers, mothers even, I would encourage you, take advantage of the why questions. Why do I need to not let sinners entice me? Why do I need to not be consenting to their ways? Well, that's why the proverb doesn't stop with just a rule. It gives more. Why? Fathers, your counsel can't be, well, because we're Christians and that's just what we do. Your fatherly counsel can't be simply, well, it's just because the Bible says so. I'm in a generation that was not happy with just because the Bible says so. Now that the Holy Spirit has revived my heart, I understand the value of that. But what I needed was more than a rule. What I needed was the God behind the rule. Ultimately, our answers need to be, why don't we consent? Why don't we let sinners entice us? Because Jesus is better than any other option. So if your home is run by rules, and I fear so many times this is the way I father, if you're always throwing out rules and never showing your children a better way, a better one, Jesus, then those rules are going to fall flat. That effort, that correction, that rebuke is going to fall flat. It's not going to bear fruit for the kingdom. And again, as we talked about last week, you will end up teaching your children moralism and not Christianity, not the gospel. So take advantage of the why questions. Here's what happens. Here's a good illustration of what happens, okay? I'm always dumbfounded when I go to a live event. So, say like a concert. I don't go to many concerts these days, but I've been to concerts. Now in the days of technology with smartphones and everything, you go to a concert, you go to a conference, without a doubt, you will see dozens, maybe hundreds of people, and they're going to be doing this. They're going to be doing this right here. I'm going to phone out. They're going to be at a concert, and they're going to be doing this right here. You know what they're doing? They're videotaping the concert. They're recording the concert. And I look at them, and I'm like, you're looking at a live concert on a screen. You're looking at an image of what's actually happening in front of you. Why would you want to look to something that is only an image? Why would you look to something that's only a shadow when you have the real thing in front of you? So our counsel as Christian fathers must not be the shadows of what was to come. It must not be the rules about what was to come, but it must be the substance of Jesus Christ. Don't teach your children shadows. Don't teach your children prophetic words without getting to the fulfillment of that prophecy. Don't teach your children principles for life without getting to the one who lived life according to those principles perfectly. We have a proverb, and what we need is the God of the Proverbs. We have instruction, and what we need is the Christ of wise instruction. That's number two. Move beyond simple instructions. Third encouragement this morning to you. Make clear the path of folly. Make clear the path of folly. I'm not going to read it all again, but you see this truth in verses 11 through 19. From these verses, I want to give you two ways we can caution others or caution our children. Two ways we can caution our children. First off, verses 11 through 14, expect the world's attack. Expect the world's attack. Solomon knew what his son was up against. He anticipated the attacks of the wicked. They offered companionship, friendship, community, riches, prosperity, but all of it at the expense of others. They exalted self above everything and everyone else. And when Solomon explains this, he tries to expose the wickedness. That's why he says, you know, no wicked person is like, hey, let's go attack innocent people. No. No, they frame it in ways that are acceptable and ways that they can get past their own conscience in order to do evil. They seek to conceal their actions by making it enticing. And so, let me give you some examples of what the wicked do. It's not abortion. It's planning your pregnancies. It's not an abomination. It's two people who love each other and happen to be the same gender. It's not unbiblical and inhumane treatment of immigrants. It's simply obeying the laws of the government. It's not gossip and slander. It's just concern for your friends. It's not perpetuating oppression. It's only making sure that ours have the most opportunities. Do you see? Do you see wickedness frames itself in such a way that we can say, well, I can do that. I think that's a good idea. And so what is portrayed as desirable contains nearly all the things that God calls deadly sins: pride, envy, gluttony, lust, greed, murder. Throughout the Proverbs, folly, the way of the wicked, folly, is personified as a seductive lady. When you fall into the way of the wicked, folks, oftentimes it's because you slipped on a slippery slope. It's not because you woke up one day and said, hey, I'm going to choose the way of the wicked. No, the way of the wicked presented you something in terms that were so enticing and so desirable, and then your flesh took over from there. You gave in. You let it go. This is why the point is, you must make clear the path of folly. You must make clear the path of folly. Why? Because it's not as clear as we would like it to be. And I'm afraid, especially fathers, that we are ill-equipped for the task. You need to know that those in your care are up against something fierce, something persuasive. Have you sought to learn, fathers? Have you sought to learn so that you may give a defense for the hope that is in you? Have you sought to give clear instruction in your home? Clear instruction to your children? Are you giving clear instruction regarding the path of folly? So first off, expect the world's attacks. That's verses 11 through 14, and we see all their language there. And then we get to verse 15, and he begins his counsel. And that's where the second way we can caution our children is to explain the trap of sin. Verse 15 sets the tone. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their paths. Then verses 16 through 19 sort of phrase and rephrase what is happening in their way. So in vain a net is spread in the sight of any bird. His point is, you spread a net and a bird sees it, it's not going to do any good. They are working against themselves and they don't realize it. He says they lie in wait for their own blood. They're setting themselves up for destruction. They set an ambush for their own lives. Such is the way of everyone who's greedy for unjust gain. It takes away the life of its possessors. They don't realize the big picture. They don't realize the end of what they are doing. And here's the reality for us. When we explain the trap of sin, we must teach our children that sin is always, as the scripture says, crouching at your door. It is always ready to pounce upon you. It's always ready to be there when you need something. It's always ready to offer a temporary solution, a temporary satisfaction, and you must be prepared for that. But we read these verses and we say, man, I've walked in the way of evil before. I've walked in the way of the wicked. I've embraced wicked things. I have amened wicked things. I have participated in wicked things. And so, what if we do get tripped up? The message of Proverbs is not, if you will do all this stuff, then I will let you come into my heaven, or I will include you in my family. No, the message of Proverbs is that there is one who has obeyed the Proverbs and walked in the principles of Proverbs without failure. Now, I'm saying this, and I'm going to say this for the next 7 weeks over and over and over again, but the Proverbs point us to Jesus. He did not walk in the way of the wicked. He did not succumb to the temptations of the flesh. He did not victimize the innocent. And in this we see the truth of the gospel all so clearly, that there is a Savior that has stood in our place, who has endured the punishment that we deserve for all of this wickedness and disobedience, that He Himself took the wrath of the Father in His flesh by His death on the cross, so that we guilty sinners could be set free. And now we look at the Proverbs and we don't say, oh, I'm so condemned, there is no hope for me. We look at the Proverbs and we say, praise God, I can walk in this because Jesus has. I can walk in this because He did it for me. I can walk in this because God now looks upon me, a believer in Jesus Christ, and sees all of the obedience completed in Him. All the righteousness that He has, we, by faith in Him, get to enjoy that righteousness from God's perspective. That we are counted in His sight as righteous. That we are justified in His sight. We must make clear this path of folly. We must make clear this path of folly. It's your third encouragement. I want to move on to this last encouragement. Fourth encouragement, make Jesus the hero of your home. Make Jesus the hero of your home. Verses 20 and 21, which kind of begins a new section. You may read it in your Bible a little further and see how it works out. That's where we're going to be going next week. Verses 20 and 21, make Jesus the hero of your home. It says, wisdom cries aloud in the street. In the market, she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. At the entrance of the city gates, she speaks. Do y'all get the picture here? Now, we open the Bible and we think about wisdom as some sort of hidden treasure underground. You know what the scripture says? This treasure is out in the open asking you to just pick it up. There's not a whole lot of digging, honestly, that has to be done when it comes to wisdom. God even says, ask wisdom of me, I'm going to give it generously. If you believe that, then pray for wisdom and He'll answer that prayer. Very simple. So if wisdom is crying aloud in the streets, she's standing at the head of the city and saying, listen to me. I wonder if anybody is hearing it. In the church, when wisdom is wanting to be found, how often do we blind ourselves to wisdom? How often do we give ourselves to the wicked way, to the self-seeking way, and avoid wisdom? In the home, wisdom is fighting for a place. Wisdom is fighting to be heard. Wisdom is fighting to make a difference in your life, in your marriage, in your home, in your children. Wisdom wants to be there. If we give wisdom her place, You know who's going to be the hero of the home? Jesus. We let wisdom reign supreme in the way that we train our children. The way that we love our wives and ladies love our husbands. If we let Jesus, if we let wisdom take the reins there, then Jesus is going to be the hero. I have one fear that is a genuine fear, okay? I joke about it, but it's a genuine fear. I fear, I've got three children right now. You know, we just announced that we're expecting another one in January 2019. And I've got this legitimate fear that one day my children are going to realize how lame I am. I've told some of y'all this before. I sincerely sit and think, man, what's going to happen on the day that my kids say, man, we've got like the lamest, most boring father in the world. You know, I'm saying that sincerely. But you know what? I know that in some way, because I see my son imitating me sometimes. I'll say a word that he has no idea what it means, and he tries to say it too. And it's so cute and everything. I know in some ways, and this happens in every home, even in some cases where fathers are terrible, children will find a way to exalt their father. They'll find a way, even if it's hard, they'll find a way to say, man, he's my hero. He's my hero. But fathers, being the hero can't stop with us. Because if you want to see yourself as the hero, you will not be able to confess sin. If you want to be the hero, you will not be able to repent of sin. If you want to be the hero, you won't be able to show that affection to your children that your father didn't show you. There's some of you right now, you know you need to go bear your soul to your child today. And you're not going to do it because you want to be the hero. I want to look like I got it all together. I want to look like I did everything right. There is no way that I'm going to admit that I was wrong in this circumstance. And that's you today because you will not let Jesus be the hero of your home. You know what you got to do? Father, today, it may be before we leave this place today, it may be turning to your spouse and saying, I realize there's sin in my life. Man, when we're singing that song earlier, I just was overwhelmed with the sin in my life that affects me being a father. It must drive us to repentance. It must drive us to confession. You, Father, must be able to, before your children, say, look, I am nothing. I have nothing. Nothing good dwells within me, but by the grace of God given to me in Jesus Christ, I'm going to become what He desires me to be. I'm going to grow into what He has designed me to be. You know, I've seen in the lives of many fathers a response to conviction that does a couple of things. It's not just these two things. Here's what I see most. Fathers that play the victim, they throw a pity party, talk about how terrible a job they did, and that's the end of it. Nothing changes. Then the other response is they deflect. What about you? Well, okay. You're telling me what's wrong with me. What about you? Well, you're not doing this, and you're not doing that, and that's not the way of the wisdom of God. Fathers, can we be humble? Can we be truly humble by the Spirit's leading, can we confess sin and admit? Father, can you admit that you were wrong about something? Can you admit that you were wrong in this circumstance or that? Can you admit that you didn't respond to a certain situation like you should have? And I'm guessing that there may be a situation from a decade ago, 2 decades ago, 50 years ago that you remember that has affected your family. You remember that instance and you still are not willing to say, I did not handle it well. Please forgive me. I was wrong. Forgive me. I hope that at this conclusion, your goal is not to go home and be the hero, but your goal is to go home and make Jesus the hero. Let him run your life. Let him guide your parenting, your fathering, your husbanding. As we conclude, fathers, do you know the grace that we speak of, this grace of God in Jesus? Do you know this grace in a saving way? Do you know that if Jesus is going to be the hero of your home, he has to be your hero first? Give your life to Jesus. Maybe some of you realize that today some things need to change in your life. You realize that spiritual leadership in the home needs desperate help, and that's your job. Respond to Jesus today in faith. Confess that sin. Repent of that sin. Repent of the old ways. Sit down with your wife today and tell her how you're going to change the things that you know need to change. As they come and lead, Morris is going to lead again today, singing I Surrender All. As they come and lead us, I want to invite you to come pray with me, fathers, or anybody else that's in need of counsel. I want to pray with you. If you're interested in membership at Cedarview Baptist Church, I want to invite you to come. I'd love to share with you more about what the Lord is doing among us, what I believe he's going to do with us here in the future. I'd love to hear from you on that. If it's just staying in your seat and repenting and taking that home and making some changes, please, by all means, do it. Let's pray. Father, we come again thanking you for your word, thanking you for the wise counsel of Solomon to his son, the king to other kings. And Father, we know that in Christ we are co-heirs of the kingdom. May we hear these words and show the world what your kingdom is like, what you are like. May we show the world life that is governed by Jesus alone. May we show the world love that is unfailing, grace that is immeasurable. May we now drink upon that grace in your Son as you have given him at the cross and as you have verified all of that in the resurrection. Holy Spirit, move among us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I surrender.
I want you to know that, the things that I have said today are, they're right in front of my face. And I hope that they are for you, fathers especially. I want to offer myself to you as some accountability, counsel, whatever it is. If you just would be willing to say, look, I don't know what to do. I don't know how to change. I don't know how to change what I do as a father, but I want to. Look, I wish I could say, here's step 1, 2, and 3, but as the enemy would have it, none of it's going to be easy. But I encourage you to take a step in the right direction. If you need me beyond today, you know I'm here. I will be confessing, repenting with you.